Well, a little boy opened the big, very old family Bible with much fascination. He looked at the old pages as he turned to them. Suddenly, something fell out of the Bible, and he reached down and he picked it up and he looked at it and he studied it very closely. And it was an old leaf from a tree that had been pressed in between the pages. He said to his mom, look what I found. And he's just absolutely taken back. And with astonishment, he tells his mom, I think it's Adam's suit. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open them up to Hebrews chapter 4. If a leaf falls out, it is not Adam's suit, I assure you. What we're doing, Pastor Andrew kind of gave a preface to it, is for the next several weeks, we are studying and we are looking at the core values of this church, not as Open Bible as a denomination, the core values of this church, what we believe, why we believe it. And so we're going to dig into those. We have 12 core values. If you've never been on our website or you've never looked at that part under mission and core values, you will find them all there. And it's important for us to know these, and that's why I really felt like we need to bring these out. We need into community, and we need to talk about these because it really hinges a lot of things. What we do in ministry, if we choose and when we choose to start a ministry, what that ministry will be, if we choose to be a part of an outreach or do an outreach. And so these are all things that we look at, and one of the first questions we ask as leadership is, does it fall under our mission and core values? And so we're going to be studying these. Some of them are going to be one a week. Today we're doing two. And so we're going to look at these. We're going to talk about them. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next 2 weeks, or next few weeks, excuse me. The ones we're doing today are one and two. They're immediately one and two, if you would look them up. Some of them may be out of order. It's just kind of how we choose to do them. It's just what we believe, why we believe it. So why is it so important to be biblically relevant? Why is it so important to make sure that we are aligning ourselves with the pages between this cover here? What's critical about that? And today we're looking at number one, we are biblically accurate and culturally relevant. We are biblically accurate, if you have a handout, and culturally relevant. We teach the Bible in a way that is useful and helpful to you. And that is our goal. That's what we strive to do. So why is it so important? Many people today simply don't understand God's word. They don't understand it. Maybe people just simply don't understand God's word. So we don't take time to open up the word of God, to read it, to think about it, to meditate it, to dwell upon the word of God. And so sometimes we go through seasons where we barely crack the pages, or we open our YouVersion app and we look at some scripture. And I just encourage people, if you have not opened the Bible for a while, open the Bible, read a verse a day. That doesn't sound like much, but it's more than what you're doing now. Read a verse a day. So why is the Bible so relevant? Throughout history, it's common for people to stand during the reading of God's word, and I'm going to ask you to do that. Maybe you've been a part of a church that was regular practice. Will you stand with me today as we read the word of God? Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." This is the word of God unto us. You may be seated. For the word of God is living and active. Man, that right there, that opening statement of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it encompasses so much. The word of God is living. It is active. It is doing something. As we read it, it is doing something. Because when we crack the pages of this book, this will change us, because it is the word of God unto us. Scripture says that the truth in this book, it's alive. They're not just words. They are alive. They are living. It is life transforming. It is powerful. It's active in every single way. And yet, even though it's alive, so many people neglect God's word. How many people own a Bible? How many people own a Bible? You know, if you leave your hand down, no one's going to judge you. Okay, you own a Bible. How many people own three or more Bibles if you count the one on your device, whether it's an iPad? Okay, so majority of people here probably own three or more. How many of you did not read the Bible every single day this last week? Man, I love your honesty. Do we have this on video? This is amazing. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. So what happened? What happened? Some of it is we have God's word so readily accessible. We just had some family over Christmas. And one of the remarks that they made is, I love how many Bibles you have. And you know what my first response is? We don't hardly touch any of them. I don't even know where they saw the Bibles, to be honest with you, because I don't see them, but... Oh, okay. We put them all in the basement. We hide them from our guests. Well, that one found it. Oh, the guest room is downstairs, so that's where the library is. Okay. A library. I'm acting like we're fancy. We don't have a library. I'm telling you right now, we do not have a library. Anyways. It's interesting. I have one or two Bibles that I go to that I like to read often. A lot of times I read off of an electronic device or something, but anyways, I was just wondering. I just got really curious because I'm thinking, I haven't seen a Bible just laying in the living room anytime. Here's what scripture says, Psalm 119:16. Sorry, I got sidetracked. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This word neglect, it means to literally just lay it aside. I'm gonna neglect this. I'm gonna lay it aside. It means to forget it. I will delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I will not forget your word. I will not take your granted. I will not take for granted your word. I will not neglect your word. Here's a video that I saw years ago, and we're gonna show it in just a minute. I still see it in rotation now and then, maybe you have too, but it has impacted me so deeply because it was taken by a missionary, and I don't even know how old the video is, but it's Bibles that were smuggled into China. And this is what it looks like when they receive a Bible that's illegal to have for the very first time. This Bible with that much conviction. Have you ever valued it so much that you would just be like, man, what would I do without this? If my house was burning, what was the first thing that I grab? Has a Bible ever crossed your mind? We've got a ton of them in our basement, so if you do lose one, we can give you one. This is the word of God. It is living and it is active. Scripture says that in the beginning there was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And this is Jesus, the word becoming flesh unto us, to know him, to serve him, to follow him. We must feed on his word. And yet so many people choose to lay it aside. When I get to it, I'll get to it. Oh man, where are our Bibles? I don't know. I can't even find anything. The scripture says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So why is it that so many people neglect God's word? It's because so many people today don't understand what it really is to look at it, to hold it, to obey its commands. And today we're looking at the history of the Bible. How did it start? The history and the preservation, the sacrifices it took to get into your hands and my hands so that we can freely put it up on a screen and we can read it and we can be a part of it. This history is taken from a study by Pastor Craig Rochelle. There's also a bullet point history inside of your bulletin on your handout as well. It started thousands and thousands of years ago, between the 14th and 1500 BC, when God himself wrote the Ten Commandments on a stone and he inscribed these very words of God in an ancient form of Hebrew. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, and God began speaking his word to us. Years later, the very first scriptures, they were known as the Pentateuch. They are the very first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And for thousands and thousands of years, scripture was recorded on animal skins. They were called scrolls. And a scribe might use the animal skin of a deer or a cow or a sheep, never a pig. A pig would have been unclean. And that it would have been completely inappropriate for God's word, so they never would have used that. What's interesting is that when we enter the Pentateuch, it's found on a scroll. It's called a Torah. And a Torah, it could be, if they were completely unraveled, the entire Torah would be 150 feet long. The scroll was so long that it would have taken an entire herd of sheep just to make one Torah scroll. By 500 BC, the 39 books that we now know today as the Old Testament were completed, and they're continued to be preserved in Hebrew on scrolls. By the end of the first century AD, the New Testament was completed. It was preserved in the Greek language on papyrus. And papyrus is just simply a thin paper-like material. It's made from crushed and flattened stalks of reed-type plants. And in the year of 367 AD, the Bishop of Alexandria, a guy by the name of Athanasius, wrote his Easter letter on it, and in it he listed all of the books that you would read today in the New Testament. Then in the year 393 AD, the African Senate of Hippo approved of all of the books that you and I find listed today as the New Testament. And by the year 500 AD, the Bible had been translated into over 500 languages. People all over were so thankful because they could read God's word in their own language. But then something very unusual happened. In just the next century, something drastic happened. People all over the world were not able to have the Bible in their own language. And you're thinking, well, why is that? It was already translated. Well, this is what happened. The Catholic Church of Rome at the time was the only recognized church in the land. And they issued a decree that no Bible in any other language was allowed. If anyone was found with a Bible in any language besides Latin, that person holding that Bible could be executed on the spot by law. So why did this happen? Unfortunately, the Catholic Church had its corruption. The priests were the only one educated in the Latin language so that the common person could never, ever read God's word. Well, that gave the priests ultimate power. They said, man, listen, we've got all the power. We've got all of the knowledge. People will come to us. And the unfortunate part is they would teach parts of the Bible that they wanted to. They would leave things out that they wanted to. But then they could add things that they wanted to as well. We would know that as an occult today, if it's not strictly the word of God. And so it was very, very common. In fact, it was common for a person to go and pay for indulgences. In a sense, they were paying for forgiveness. They sinned, they'd pay a certain amount of money, and the priest would say, well, because you paid that, now you are forgiven. And the Catholic Church also taught about a place called purgatory, a word that is not found in scripture. But they said if your relative dies, they go to purgatory, kind of like a holding place, a place that you really don't want to be. But for a certain amount of money, you can purchase freedom for them, and they will be released from purgatory. If your relative dies, you could pay $995,000 and you can buy them a ticket out of purgatory. And I don't know if that was the price, but that was just thrown out there. The priest used forced ignorance. And between the years 400 AD and 1400 AD, 1,000 years, they deceived masses of people, which became known as the Dark Ages. You may be wondering, how did the church break free from this long season of dark, horrible corruption? Well, the answer is simple. Once the Bible, the truth of God's word, got into the hands of enough people, because you have to remember that it was being translated in over 500 languages. There was still many, many copies available, and they were trying to gather them all up and get rid of them. But as soon as they got into the hands of the right people that weren't afraid to stand for the word of God and stand on truth, it brought about a very necessary reformation of the church. And here's kind of how it happened. In the year 563 AD, there was a guy named Columba. And Columba was a guy who started a secret Bible society. We would know it as a Bible school today. And they would faithfully teach God's word day in and day out. And this group of people became the remnant on earth, where God's word was taught faithfully century after century after century. The students were known as the Colbys. It's a term that means certain stranger. There were strangers of this world, but for 700 years, the Colbys would disciple one another, and they would faithfully study God's word day in and day out. They would cultivate the word of God in each other's lives. They would argue it. They would talk about it. They would share it. And it was out of this group that God raised up the right people to bring about the Reformation. In fact, in the late 1300s, one of these, a guy by the name of John Wycliffe, was a man that God used to do amazing things, and you may have heard that name before. In fact, he was the very first guy to translate the Bible into the English language. And when he did, all of the sudden, all these people who before couldn't read scripture were now able to do so. And at this time, some say that it would take about 10 months to translate one single Bible. 10 months. People would work to get the Bible translated into this language. He was faithful in spreading God's word, but unfortunately he was called a heretic. And the Pope was so disgusted by this guy that 44 years actually, after his death, the Pope ordered Wycliffe's bones to be dug up, to be destroyed, and then to be spread across the river. He wanted nothing to do with him. Some people say that Wycliffe was actually the morning star of the Reformation. He was the one that God used to start the ball rolling in a very necessary reformation of the church. Wycliffe also had a disciple, another student whose name was John Huss. Maybe you've heard that name. Huss was equally passionate about God's word, and he wanted to get it into as many hands of people as he possibly could. Unfortunately, Huss, too, was called a heretic, was actually burned at the stake. But get this, what do you think they used to light the fire underneath John Huss? They used his mentor, John Wycliffe's Bibles. They spread Bibles all around him. They lit the Bibles on fire to burn Huss at the stake. But it was Huss's final words that became known as a prophecy that helped direct the future of the church. And at the stake before he was burned, the last words of John Huss were these: "In the next 100 years, God will raise up a man whose call for reform will not, cannot be suppressed." And that's exactly what God did. Because in the year 1517, God raised up a man by the name of Martin Luther, who was so fed up with all of the corruption in the church. He actually believed that God had created him, that God had called him for such a time as this to help reform the church. In fact, it was on All Hallows Eve that Martin Luther took what became known as the 95 Theses. It was a document with 95 claims of heresy, and he took his 95 thesis, and he went and he nailed it to the door of the Wittenberg Church. People now describe that event as the knock that was heard around the world. God used those accusations of heresy to spark what people have known as the Reformation of the Protestant Church. God also used Martin Luther to take the Bible and to translate it into the German language. And then he took the recent invention called the printing press. the invention of Gutenberg, and he made it bigger. And now we get the Bible into the hands of the masses. Not just 10 months, oh, you get your Bible. 10 months, you get a Bible. No, we're getting them into the masses. And Luther, of course, was called a heretic. And he spent much of his life on the run. God used him to spark major, major changes in the church and to get the word of God into the hands of the masses. And about the same time, there was another guy. He was an Oxford professor. His name was John Coley. And he translated the Bible into English for his Oxford students. He also taught the Bible in the English language at St. Paul's Cathedral in London for, believe it or not, over 20,000 people. They say that not only were there 20,000 people, there was equally that much, if not double that, that were standing outside of the building waiting to come in just for their turn to hear the word of God because they were hungry. Because they were desperate. They would do anything simply to hear the word of God. What's sad is that beautiful historic cathedral still exists today. But instead of 20,000 people, they minister to about 200 people a weekend, mostly tourists. In the year 1526, there was a guy named William Tyndale who befriended Martin Luther. And God used William Tyndale to print the very first English Bible. And that's the good news. The bad news is that anyone who was caught with this illegal print would be executed immediately. You could only imagine what the demand was. There would be for people that read English and wanted to read God's word in their very own language that they could understand, that they could comprehend. And these people, they were incredibly creative. They would often smuggle Bibles into England using all sorts of different means. They would put Bibles in bales of cotton and smuggle them in and all kinds of other things. They'd put Bibles into bags full of flour. Ironically, the biggest buyers of the Tyndale Bibles were actually the king's men. The king's men would buy up as many English Bibles as they could, and not because they wanted them, but instead they wanted to get them off the streets, to say. And so they wanted to get them away from the hands of the people that really wanted them, and they would burn them. Well, Tyndale, he was so good and he was a wise businessman. And what he did is he just took the profits and said, yeah, I'll sell you these Bibles. And he goes and prints more. And he kept printing more, and he kept printing more. And he's like, hey, thanks for funding this. I really appreciate it. Thank you. He wasn't stifled by the government. Unfortunately, because of what he was doing, and it was considered illegal, he was on the run for 11 years of his life. It's interesting, as I'm walking up here today, that my Bible's made by Tyndale. Maybe yours is too. Still in print today. Still a Christian publication. Day after day, week after week, he would wake up every single morning knowing that there were people hunting him down simply because he wanted to help people. That doesn't make sense. But this was his experience. And sadly, they eventually caught up with him and they incarcerated him for about 500 days before they decided in 1536 to burn him at the stake as well. His last words were a prayer to God, which people will remember forever. And he prayed, oh Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. In 3 years, in 1538, God answered the prayer. Not only did the King of England allow the printing of the Bible in English language, but he actually helped fund it, setting the word of God free. Think about this. Remember all of the people that died. Gave their lives fighting with everything in them to help God's living and active word to be available to you and me. Sadly, so many people today neglect God's word. They take it for granted. Scripture says that in the beginning there was the word and the word was with God. The word was God and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is Jesus, the word of God becoming flesh unto us. Our second core value before we end in prayer today is this. We teach with passion and humility. We believe what we say. We don't take it lightly. My father preached last week, and Pastor Andrew preaches every Wednesday, and sometimes he fills the pulpit. We don't stand on this stage lightly. We take this very serious. This is something that God has appointed. It is a calling upon our lives to do. And we do it with passion and humility because we know that we need God more and more every single day. We're passionate about what we believe, and that comes across in what in our teaching. Will you pray with me today? Father, thank you for what the thousands and thousands of men and women throughout history have done in order us to hold on to your living word. In our hands, we can grip the very things of God. We can get to know God's character. We may not always understand it. We may not understand the depths of it, but we will know the 7,700 plus promises that you have given to us as an encouragement to strengthen us, warnings that we should watch out for, God. Lord, I just thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray that it will be a part of our daily life. I pray that it will be a part of my family's daily life, Lord God. As I raise up children, Lord Jesus, I pray that Nicole and I can be examples, Lord God, of opening these pages, of getting into your word, of talking about them. I thank you for a deep desire to commit to know you through your word. And I pray that everyone, Lord God, and even myself, I've been convicted in getting into this message today, Lord, that we would have a new passion to seek you daily. God, not out of some religious activity. I got to do this to be a good Christian type of thing. But God, out of a hunger to know you, out of a hunger to experience you, Lord God. And I pray that we would commit, Lord Jesus, as believers daily. God, we thank you in advance for all the lives that are going to be changed. Because we are learning to know you and follow you, to observe your law, to be obedient to your word and the things that you are calling us to. It is living and it is active. As you continue to pray today, some of you may say, but you know, I don't get much out of the reading of the Bible. Can I just tell you what Scripture says? And this might be the issue. Scripture says that the God of this age, Satan, tries to blind the minds of unbelievers. Your mind may have been or is being blinded to the truth of God. Scripture also says that the spiritual things are discerned by spiritual people. And maybe you've never been spiritually born anew. Maybe you read God's word or you have God's word or you've sat through a service or a message and you've tried and it doesn't make sense to you. Or you tried to pray to God and it doesn't really seem like anything's happening. It seems like it's hitting the ceiling and it's just falling to the floor and it never makes it to God Almighty. The word of God says that all of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. It goes on to say that our sin nature, it separates us from a holy and righteous God. Scripture says that God is so holy that he cannot even look upon sin. The word of God says, for God so loved the world, he so loved you that he sent his one and only son. The word made flesh, his son without sin to die the perfect death on a cross for forgiveness of your sins. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll make you new. And if that's your prayer today, can I just pray with you before you leave? All eyes closed. No one's looking around. Anybody that would say, you know what? I want to follow Jesus. I want this to make sense. Maybe it hasn't been making sense. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. And if that's you, I just want to pray with you today. It's the greatest decision that you'll ever make. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? You can put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can everybody pray this together? Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Make me brand new. My life is no longer my own. I give it to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. As you sent Jesus for me, I give my whole life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I could serve you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.